Take God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. And this morning we'll be reading verses 1 through 26. I'll actually stop in verse 25 in the preaching of the Word, but we'll read through verse 26. And we'll look at verse 26 next week, Lord willing. Genesis 19. Before we read the Word of God and hear the Word preached, let's pray. Father, what a great blessing and privilege it is to come to you and pray. Last week we saw that Abraham came to you and prayed, and here this week we also see Lot praying. And Father, we know that it is a great blessing, a privilege that you have given to your sons and daughters in Christ. And Father, as we come, we know that Christ is interceding for us, and so we pray that you would hear our prayers. And you would bless this time of the reading of the Word and the preaching of the Word. That you would guide your people. That you would humble us before your throne. That you would strengthen us by your Word and do exactly what the Word tells us. Use it for teaching and rebuke and correction and training in righteousness. That we would be your people and serve and live out the Christian life, the life of a son and daughter of God. Father, give faith to those who do not have it. Strengthen us all in that faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis 19, we'll start in verse 1, we'll read through verse 26. This is the Word of our God. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." And he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because of their outcry. Their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are with you, who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated, So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. And you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved?" He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the town was called Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And that is the word of the living God to us. We've been hinting at strongly in the past few weeks of the Lord's this coming judgment, which was to come on Sodom and Gomorrah. We must address the issue of the three men, finally. I told you I would, and here we go. Who are the three men that have come to Abraham in Genesis 18 at the beginning? It was shown from the beginning of that chapter that the three men were Yahweh. I also said, it's clear, that most modern theologians believe that only one of these men is Yahweh. The other two are angels from Yahweh. And yet, we also know that the early church fathers, if you were paying attention, I said that most of the early church fathers believe that these are the three persons of the Trinity. That is my position. And I'll show you why it shouldn't just be my position, but it's the position of Scripture. It's what God's view is, I believe. It's what the Lord intended us to see. Let's go through the evidence. Back in chapter 18, verse 21, Yahweh says, "I will go down now." That is, they had the feast at Abraham's house, and now they're about to go down to Sodom and destroy Sodom. And he says, "I will go down now." And so Yahweh's going to go down, and who do we see actually going down? Verse 22, "Then the two men, turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord." So did Yahweh go down and see? Or did Abraham still stand before the Lord? And the answer is yes, both. The Lord goes down, but Abraham is still standing before the Lord. And here we start to see the Father with Abraham. What we might say is the Father. Abraham prays to him, and the other two have been sent by the Father. We are shown little hints of the doctrine of the Trinity, the Son and the Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father. It's just a hint of it. And so obviously Yahweh is with Abraham. There's no doubt about that. Everybody agrees with that. But what about these other two men who go down? And what we need to see is this continual back and forth pattern in chapter 19. We also see it in chapter 18, but chapter 19 of these third person verbs, that is he, they, those kind of verbs, they keep going back from singular and plural. He and they. What the Lord is actually doing. And so this is when speaking of Yahweh's action, it keeps switching back from he and they. And that's also common. And when we see the Lord working in Scripture, He does that. We saw already in Genesis, in creation, He did this. He said, the sixth day of creation, it says, "Then God," singular, He, "then God said, let us," plural, "make man in our image." And so this is not uncommon in Scripture that it would be going back and forth when it's talking about and referring to the three persons of the Godhead. If you look at chapter 19, we see some examples of this. Verse 13 says, "For we," that's the two men, "for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before Yahweh that Yahweh has sent us to destroy it." And so, us are going to destroy it. The two men are going to destroy it. The men, plural, are going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 22, speaking to Lot, the two men here are speaking to Lot. Here's one man. It seems that it's speaking to Lot. "Hurry, escape there," to that small town, "for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." And who's going to do it? It's I. These two men are going to do it. I is going to do it. One of those men. And then verse 24 says, "Then Yahweh rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Yahweh out of heaven." So who's going to destroy the city? The two men, or one of the two men, or Yahweh? And the answer is yes, all of those options. Because both men are Yahweh. Try to get a grasp of this infinite, omnipresent Lord Yahweh who is leading Lot out literally by the hand. He seized his hand as he hesitated, and he seized him and he brought him out. And so Yahweh, who's leading Lot out by the hand, was also Yahweh in heaven, who had sent Yahweh to warn him. And before raining down fire from whom? Yahweh. Here is a picture of the three persons at work in this chapter and previous chapter. The Father, and these aren't exhaustive, but here we see a few things from each person. The Father hearing the pleas of His people, sending His Son, sending His Spirit. The Spirit we see leading Lot out by the hand. He's effectually strengthening him even when he didn't want to leave all behind. He was hesitating. The Son, we see speaking the word. Now, He is probably the one who said in verse 22, "Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything." He's the one who's speaking because He is the Word of God. And He's the one who brings judgment. He is the judge. He's the King, raining down fire upon these places. But now the best evidence, those are just secondary, I would say, secondary evidences of why these two men, these messengers, are Yahweh. And the best evidence is verse 1, chapter 19. Now the two angels, literally that's messengers, throughout all the scriptures, angels are messengers. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down his face to the ground. He's just like Abraham here. When he saw the three men, Abraham saw the three men, he bowed to the ground, right? And what did he do? He worshipped them. That was his worship. And here is Lot. Just like Abraham, he recognizes these men for who they are. These two men. And this is Yahweh. And he bows down and he worships them. And yet if we were to take that section of Scripture and think about all the other sections of Scripture about when men bow down before angels, what happens? They're rebuked every single time. They're not allowed to worship. An elect angel of God, a good angel, who's not been cast down from heaven, an elect angel cannot receive worship. It's impossible. And here is Lot worshiping these two men. And so, because he's not rebuked. And we see another nugget of why these two men are Yahweh, but he's not rebuked for his worship. You look at verses 1 or 2, the rest of the passage, he's not rebuked for his worship. You go to some other parts at the very end here of our section of Scripture, and he's making a request to these two men that he would be able to go to this city. Well, angels are only sent. Do you understand that angels are only sent? They do exactly what they're called to do. They speak, and that's all they can do. They can't change God's plan, in some sense. He's not changing God's plan, but these two men are not. But that's what it appears to us. Here is Lot. He calls out upon Yahweh. He calls about upon these two men. "Please let me go to this city instead of going over here, because I'm surely going to be destroyed." And what happens? They heard his prayer. And they answered his prayer and said, yes, you can go to this city. Angels have no power and authority to do that. This has to be Yahweh. Here we see his mercy. We see his fatherly mercy on display in this ministry of intercession. And God shows himself as the God of three persons who has no need of sinful men because he has perfect fellowship in himself. Yet who has decided to have fellowship with Abraham and even Lot? Now God shows himself to be the God who sends himself on missions of judgment and mercy. He shows himself to be holy, just, and wrathful. At the same time, he is merciful and gracious. And that's what we see in this chapter. Even that firm mercy where he yanks by the hand, as he does with Lot here. And so as Yahweh works in this situation in chapter 19, we see in these verses two things. Sin of the Sodomites, the sin of the Sodomites, and salvation from judgment. First, we see the sin of the Sodomites. As the two men come into the city, we find Lot sitting at the gate. We know from other places of Scripture, from that culture, that sitting at the gate is a very prominent place. It is the place where men gather who are recognized in the city as being part of that city. And this is where judgments are made. This is where this is basically where the court is. This is where Boaz came, right, when he was in his town. He came to the gates of the city and he took Ruth to be his wife. Now this is, we think of Genesis 13. We think from there to here, what has happened is that Lot in Genesis 13 dwelled just outside of the city of Sodom. Genesis 14, he's living in the city of Sodom. And now he is assimilated. He's now part of these people. He is a Sodomite. We could call him a Sodomite. And Lot calls these two men not to spend a night in the square because he knows what's going to happen. He knows the sin of the people. He knows the people of Sodom. And you see his hospitality here. Here's another nugget of truth about hospitality and our call to be hospitable. He's like Abraham. He prepares a feast for them. Hospitality means that we need to offer perhaps a bed and a shower if needed. We need to be those people. This is what it means to be a Christian. It means to be hospitable. This is one of the great avenues we have of sharing the gospel, of evangelizing, showing mercy. And that's what he does here. But Lot pleads with them to not stay out in the square. To not stay out there by the gate. Why is judgment coming upon Sodom? Because of the sin of the Sodomites. Now, what is their sin? We've already covered that in the last couple weeks. We know from last week, we see in Ezekiel 16, all those different lists. But here we actually have it, the sin played out. We see it in the narrative. Not just named. Verses 4 through 7. Look at verse 4. Before they lay down, after they're in the house with Lot. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. So here are the men of Sodom who are desiring to be with men, homosexuality, that's one of the sins we looked at before. Men being with men. These are abominations we know before the Lord. This is why judgment is coming. It's one of the reasons why judgment is coming. This is outright rebellion against the Lord, against His creation, as we looked last week about Romans 1. But the sin of Sodom is not only in the men outside, it's also in the man Lot. Now, we could go on for a while about the sin of the Sodomites, but let's look at Lot. And Lot himself is basically a Sodomite. In verse 7, Lot responds to their desires to be have these homosexual relations, to be with the two men in Lot's home. Notice the closeness of the relationship he has with these men. He says, please, my brothers, my brethren. He has that close relationship with the Sodomites. Do not act wickedly, he says. Now, he knows these men. They are like brothers or neighbors, right? Close neighbors. Verse 8. Now behold, Lot saying this, now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do not do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. And so in one way, we're thinking in the ways of hospitality, or we're thinking in the ways of these two men are Yahweh. Lot's doing a good thing. He is protecting his guests. And yet, in a very sinful way, Lot offers up his daughters to be raped and ravaged by these men. What we see is that Lot has been highly influenced by these people. He's not opposed to giving up his daughters. You think about that for yourselves, you fathers. And whether it's your son or your daughter, daughters be a little easier for you if you have them. Would you do that? To save people, your guests in your home, would you give up your daughter? Sacrifice her? Because if we look back and Judges, or look forward in Judges, we've already looked at that. The same story, similar story about the Levite and his concubine. And when they were going through, they were there, the whole destruction of Benjamin, or the great destruction of Benjamin, that they were sent out, the man's from the home, his daughter and the concubine, and they were ravaged, and that concubine ended up dying. Remember that? Very similar to this story. It's a parallel, except here, his daughters aren't sent out. The Lord protects his daughters. But here we see a great sin. How could a father do such a thing? And yet he's a righteous man. 2 Peter tells us, we'll look at that in a little bit here. 2 Peter tells us that he's righteous. And he's righteous at this moment. Before chapter 19 comes about, he's righteous. All right, he's righteous in the sight of God. He is a believer. He has faith. And yet here's a righteous man who's doing this. He's offering up his daughters. And so he's been influenced by this culture. Sometimes we like to justify all kinds of unbiblical involvement in the culture, in our world, in our Sodom. So long as we feel that our righteous souls are somehow sufficiently troubled, that we're not comfortable living in the world or living and interacting with such people and involving ourselves with such people. We don't feel comfortable. As long as we don't feel comfortable and we have that troubledness about our souls, we think it's okay to continue in involving ourselves in various things that are unbiblical. We should do biblical involvement, and yet there's an unbiblical involvement. 2 Peter 2:4. So we're in chapter 1 this morning, but chapter 2, verses 4 and following, and we'll read that next week, Lord willing. But it tells us about Lot and rebukes us of justifying such sins as unbiblical involvement in the world. It says this, for if God did not, he's kind of going through history, is what he's doing here. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, and but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness with the seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now he's going about to Lot. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescues righteous Lot, greatly distressed. Notice the description of Lot. He's greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. He didn't like being there. He knew that what was going on was wrong. He was against what was happening. He was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man Lot lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, as he does with Lot, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So there's Lot. This is what 2 Peter gives us the picture of, helps us clarify what's going on here. Here's Lot, day after day, he is tormenting his own soul. He's tormented in his soul, a righteous soul, over Sodom's lawlessness. But does he leave that wicked place? No. He gets closer and closer to it. He actually assimilates with it. He's part of the people. He's led to the point of offering up his daughters to be ravaged. Remember the Levite sin and his concubine, and here we see all his sin. And here we see Lot's sin, and yet he's still a child of God. He has fallen into sin just as we, beloved, fall into sin as Christians, yet we are God's children. If we have true faith. If we have true saving faith, we are God's children. The Lord does not excuse the sin, but condemns that sin, the sin that we commit still. He condemns it in Christ. We can go on day after day justifying our unbiblical involvement in the world. That's what Lot did. He was tormenting his own soul, whether it was consciously he was doing it or unconsciously. He was immersed in the culture so much that what they were doing started to infiltrate his heart. You, undoubtedly, if you've been a Christian long, you've noticed that in yourself. You've been with certain people. You become like them. You've been with your spouse. You kind of start doing things and you become acclimated with each other and you're comfortable with each other and you start doing that. Or even, you know, with someone out in the world. And you might actually start living like them, acting like them, talking and making jokes like they do. This is what happened to Lot, and it tormented his soul. His righteous soul. It was hurtful to his soul. And in other words, if we're doing those same things, if we're unbiblically involving ourselves in the world, we will be continually being drawn to that, to live like that, to be like that, to believe like they believe. And we might even look at Lot as an attempt, we might call today, evangelism by influence or friendship evangelism. Because here he is in Sodom. He knows that the sin there is bad. He's righteous, though. And yet he's intermixing himself in the world. Perhaps he's trying to get them to, pointing them to the Lord. He's trying to live his righteous life. You become friendship evangelism when you become close to someone in a relationship so that at some point in the future, you're able to evangelize to them. And you have that relationship so that you can have a better word with them, that you can be more convincing because they trust you more. And that's, we see the results in Lot's life of doing that. We also see in his family's life what happened because Lot assimilated with this culture, with Sodom, with the world. The result is the hearts of his wife, his daughters, his sons-in-law, they're all wicked. There is only one righteous in Sodom, and that's Lot, we learned. And we learned that in verse 12 and following. We learned it last week. Most of us would see, if you think of missionary dating. You know, missionary dating is, it's dating someone, if you're a Christian, dating someone who's not a Christian, so that through that relationship, you could, hopefully they'll become a Christian. That's the goal. The goal is so you can win them to Christ. Most of us would see the folly in that. That would, you know, that's pretty foolish, isn't it, for the Christian to do? And yet, of you who see the folly in that, sometimes how do we not see the folly in a kind of missionary dating of the world? It's the same thing. friendship evangelism. And that's what Lot did. And he was not successful. And it's not to say that you can't be close to people, your neighbors and things like that, and evangelize in that way. But it doesn't. And what this shows is that the goal should not be, we should be friends in order to evangelize. Or we should be friends and grow that relationship so then we can evangelize. That should not be our goal. Our goal should be evangelism. Let's preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel. Love them. What does it mean to love someone? It means to tell them about the truth of Jesus Christ and of their sin. And so while it might come about just through normal operations and normal day in, day out life, having your neighbors, they're across the way, and so you're going to be with them. Yet it's not how necessarily our goal and our purpose in evangelism, or how we go about the manner that we go about evangelism. And how can we say that? Well, we look at Lot's life, and that's what he did, basically, and he was not very successful. What did it cost him? It cost him probably all of his possessions, I guess that. Everything was destroyed. Everything that was growing was destroyed. His house was destroyed. He lost his wife, his daughters, his sons, all his family. And see the costs of unbiblical involvement in the world. And so here we see the sin of the Sodomites, a lot included in that. Second, we see salvation from judgment. Verse 11, you see that great power of Yahweh to strike the men at the doorway with blindness to protect Lot and his household through that act. So we see the power there. Now, that's a power that should point us to Yahweh. He's the one who can make people blind. He's the one who can make people see. He does miracles. And these men at the doorway, who are they? They are small. They are great. They are, it says, young. Young boys. These aren't just men. They're young and old. And so what? And it says all the men of the city. Young and old. All the boys. All the males. And so you think of the sin that's in that place. And judgment is surely coming. And we see that judgment in verses 24 and 25. And yet, what Lot experiences is salvation from that judgment. Yahweh, again, shows himself to be a God who is merciful and gracious to his people. It's amazing. And so as he shows himself to be gracious to his people, here is Lot who is immersed in sin, and yet Yahweh's child. So we should be able to relate to that. And because he is Yahweh's child, he is saved from judgment. Second Peter is showing us final judgment. Why is he saved from judgment? Why is he a child of God? Why Lot? We ask the same question in Ephesians. Why us? Why did he choose us? Why did he elect us before the foundation of the world? To be holy and blameless. And the answer we know very generally is that he would be glorified. That he would be praised by us. And yet here we see that what God is doing with these other people, the Sodomites, not Lot, but these other people in Sodom and Gomorrah, why did he not choose them? Well, he passed by them. Why did he judge them? It's because of their sin. They're not of his elect. They're in sin, and so they are judged. But Lot has faith. In Christ, he and in Messiah to come, he is righteous. He is God's. Verse 12. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here, a son-in-law, and your sons, and your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord, that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And so Lot, in the response to these questions, goes out, and he speaks to his children. He goes and talks to the sons-in-law. And he calls them to depart from the city with them, that they would be saved from this particular judgment. And only his wife and daughters go. The other sons-in-law think he's jesting. Verse 15, we see the great picture of the gospel of salvation in Christ. It says, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, that is, the messengers urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. Lot hesitated. He couldn't go through with it. He couldn't do it. He couldn't leave his family behind. He couldn't leave his possessions and his home behind. He hesitated. There were things holding him. Sin was holding him. Just as in all of our lives, sin holds us from doing righteous things and following the Lord and following His commands. No sinful man or woman seeks to be saved from judgment. Lot has not sought to be saved from judgment. He knows that the truth of the judgment, yet he hesitates. He knows that judgment is coming, and yet he hesitates. And all of us will be the ones who hesitate because of sin. And if you're God's child, what He shows you here is that even when you hesitate, by His Spirit, He will grab you by the hand. He'll seize you and He'll drag you behind Him. He'll save you from judgment, from the threats of judgment. And so this story only points to that fact. That fact about the final judgment. And the fact about true salvation from sin. Here's just salvation for Lot from judgment upon a city. He already has salvation from judgment. Here's salvation from a judgment on a city. But it's pointing to a reality in Christ, isn't it? And the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. That we don't seek God. He grabs us by the hand and He turns us. He gives us faith and we believe. The story, we see his wife and his daughters, they're saved from this judgment upon the city, and yet they're still wicked. It's not a perfect one-for-one parallel, but it is a parallel. The fact of election and salvation by faith in Christ is still true. It's pointing you to that fact of the gospel. The Lord still changes your heart. He still grants you faith unto righteousness. Why did Yahweh seize Lot? Because of His mercy. Look at the wording. He sees Lot, He sees his wife and the daughters, but why did He seize them? It says, for the compassion of the Lord was upon Lot. It wasn't upon his daughters and his wife, but it was upon Lot. And that's why He saved Lot and his household. Or at least his wife and daughters. These two men, Yahweh, bring him out of danger. Safely, they put him outside the city. And what do they command him in verse 17? But to escape for his life. To not look behind. To not stay anywhere near, because this judgment is going to be great. It's not going to be like Jericho, where the walls fall down. This is going to be a mighty and powerful judgment. Even if he fled to the valley, Lot knew that the disaster would overtake him. And so he pleads with Yahweh again to allow him to go to a certain town, a small town, that he might be saved from this great judgment. And only Yahweh can grant such a request, not an angel. So he saves Lot from the great judgment. And what we see, what we need to see, is that this judgment is pointing you forward to the great and final judgment, the day of the Lord. That's what 2 Peter said, 2 Peter 2 said, this great final judgment upon all mankind, past, present, and future. It's pointing you to that truth and reality. Because verse 24 says, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. It's to remind you of the last judgment we see in Revelation 21. It says there, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice the phrase, it's not only liars, cowards, but unbelieving are exposed to this fire and brimstone of God's wrath and judgment due to one's sin. Luke 17 is clear, clearer, perhaps. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur, brimstone rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That is the final judgment, the day of the Lord. It will be the same way. It will be greater on that day, actually. Beloved, there's a great judgment coming. The day of the Lord. What we are shown here through the life of Lot is that one who is righteous in the sight of God, who has faith, they will be saved from that great judgment which is to come. And Jesus' righteousness is applied to those who have faith. And so you are righteous in God's sight. We think of this picture, just one more application. You see, when Lot learns about what's about to take place, he goes to who? He goes to his sons and all. He goes to his sons. He goes to his daughters. He goes to his wife. He goes to his household. He tells them what's going to happen. Fathers, we'll learn this evening, this is your responsibility to tell. You know what's going to happen. You know the truth. You know the story. You know the gospel and the final judgment. You need to tell this to your family. The children, listen. All of you children, listen to your fathers on this. Because what did the sons-in-law not do? What did the sons not do? They did not listen. They thought he was joking. They thought it was funny. And yet here is what we see, that they are judged for eternity. Here is just the destruction of the city, but it's pointing you to the fact that judgment will come for all eternity. Listen to your fathers. And listen to your elders who give the word. Be discerning. What does the word truly say? But listen and obey. Follow, because the story is clear. Throughout all of Scripture, you know the story. Every single one of you knows the story, knows the truth. That salvation from this great judgment is only in Christ. And you need to believe in Him. You need to believe in His sacrifice. You need to believe that He died on the cross. And He rose the third day to give life, to deal with your sin, and to give you righteousness, to justify you. And so, those of you who are innocent, doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, what you're called to here again is come to Jesus by faith, and you'll be saved from judgment. You'll put on those good fruits that we looked at in 2 Peter 1, and you'll have confirmation. You'll have assurance of that election, that it is sure in you. His election of you is sure. So come to Jesus by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for our families in this church and our congregation who, as far as we know, are centered on the Word of God. And we pray that we would always be such. And that we would worship God and not man, not angels. Father, we praise you that you have given us clearly the gospel, that you teach us weekly the truth. And we pray that not only the elders here, but fathers would and husbands would be teaching these things to their children. The children would listen and obey and believe the gospel, because we see the great promise here. It's a promise of blessing to those who have faith, but it's a promise of curses, eternal judgment to those who do not believe. And perhaps there's even greater judgment to those who hear the message and do not believe. Greater pains in their soul for eternity. And Father, we pray that you would save your people, your elect, and make it give us comfort in our souls, that we would know. Give us assurance, confidence in your plan and in your election, that we are your chosen people. Confirm that in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.